like. Come and join me at the front. Now, some people know you, some people don't know you. You have one fan already.
Yeah, we're that's great. Fun. Thank that's you good. For that one fan. Yeah, marvellous.
So, tell us a bit about who you are.
Okay. My name's Mike, and I'm the husband of one wife, you'll all be pleased to know. Her name's Dee, and I have five children. We had six, one sadly died. And my five children range from the age of 21. Joel, he's in Siberia at the moment, as he's doing a language degree. And my second son is doing a music degree, so he's away at university. My third, Dan, starts his GCSEs tomorrow, starting with RE. No pressure for a minister's son. My third child, Michael, is 11, and I'm worn out just telling you. Lily, we got there in the end, a girl. She's 8, and that's it.
Okay. Excellent. Anne, tell us a bit about what you do, where you are normally on a Sunday, and what's exciting.
Okay, there's lots there, isn't there? Okay, I'm a minister, been a minister for 20-odd years. Started here. Woo. I'm not sure if that's pity or rejoicing. But I was here. As Ruth was praying, you know, that was my name. It felt like being the great cloud of witnesses in Hebrews. You know, great. And had a lovely time here, a very memorable time, very formational time. Here, 4.5 years. Then went to North Cheam in southwest London. I was pastor there, senior pastor, for 13 years. And then the Lord called me into World Mission. So went into Mission Agency International Needs for a couple of years. And that was really illuminating. I'm reminded, actually, that one of Paul Beasley Murray's friends, Roger Martin, he came from time to time. He was at Leon C for a while. And I remember him saying to me as this new, very green minister, "You need to go on World Mission." And I thought, oh yeah, okay. I'll chalk that one down to experience. But, you know, the Lord did send me, and it does open your eyes to what he's doing around the world, and that was very informative. But I felt at a particular conference I was in, the Lord was saying, "But Mike, I wanted you to have that experience, but actually, my calling on your life is to pastoral ministry. So come back." And to cut a very long story short, I was called to Epsom Baptist Church, which was only 4 miles down the road from where I'd been previously. We're already living in Epsom. Extraordinary. Smallest church I've ever been to. Church that was in some trouble, has to be said. Here's where the encouragements come, Lisa. Been there 3 years now, and we've grown 30% in the last 3 years. Our income has trebled in the last 3 years. Not that income's everything, okay? But it has enabled us to go from a one-minister church. I've got 3 students. I've got a children's worker part-time. I've got an administrator full-time. And I've got a youth worker part-time as well. So we've grown in every way and matured. And that's a thrill for me to see a church turned around. In the last 5 weeks, we've been full to people standing. Word of warning to the worship band. We usually give them a seat when they're not playing. When the people got up to play, other people came and sat in their seats. And that's really thrilling. So we're actually looking at demolishing the building, building a new church. We're doing that in partnership. It's a £22 million project. And we're hoping that we'll be off-site in a year. So, yeah, exciting times. Really exciting times. Very thrilling. And a huge encouragement to see, not what I'm doing, but what the Lord's doing. I've said to people recently, I'm trying not to get in the way of what the Lord's doing amongst us because he's doing a powerful thing. We've seen people from Muslim backgrounds coming to faith, baptized them this year. We couldn't put that on our normal podcast or anything because of risk to those people. They're from Iran. We've seen people from all over the globe coming and joining us. We're very much an international church, and that's thrilling, and it brings its joys. And lots of encouragements, Lisa, at the moment.
Fantastic. And some big challenges by the sound of
it. And a few challenges.
Not least the building project. Tell us about some of the challenges, because I'm sure people will be wanting to pray for you in the days and weeks ahead.
Yeah, appreciate that. I think I pray for, I'm looking after two other churches that are in interregnum at the moment. They're between ministers. So looking after three churches. Looking at getting the right partner. We're probably going to do it with a local authority in terms of development on our site. So that any profit from the flats that doesn't pay for the church will go into local services in our community. Looking at how we service refugees in our community. They're real challenges. And I think growing the team, growing the church, so that it expects to be a larger church rather than a small church. You know, they're all on a high at the moment because, you know, there's no room for anyone. But I think it's developing that mentality into we still need to be proclaiming Jesus in our community. We need to be showing Epsom what Jesus is like and allowing that growth to continue. And in the meantime, do we go to two services? What do we do? So there's two morning services. So it's kind of through that difficulty, managing the growth, but also the challenges of an enormous building project.
Fantastic. So Mike's going to be speaking in a minute. I'm just going to pray for you now, Mike.
Bless you.
Well, we thank you so much for Mike and for his ministry. Thank you for bringing him to minister to us today. Lord, we've heard about these exciting things that are happening, but also lots of challenges. Lord, we pray for him. Anoint him with your spirit. Give him wisdom in every decision that he makes. Help him to continue to lead things forward. But Lord, we pray your spirit will continue to bless this church and this community. Continue to bring more people into your kingdom through this ministry. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Dave Sperling's going to come and bring our Bible reading to us now, and then Mike will come and speak.
I'm reading from Acts chapter 15, starting at the first verse, Acts chapter 15. Some men came from Judea to Antioch and started teaching the believers, "You cannot be saved unless you are circumcised, as the law of Moses requires." Paul and Barnabas got into a fierce argument with them about this. So it was decided that Paul and Barnabas and some of the others in Antioch should go to Jerusalem and see the apostles and elders about this matter. They were sent on their way by the church, and as they went through Phoenicia and Samaria, they reported how the Gentiles had turned to God. This news brought great joy to all the believers. When they arrived in Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church, the apostles and the elders, to whom they told all that God had done through them. But some of the believers who belonged to the party of Pharisees stood up and said, "The Gentiles must be circumcised and told to obey the law of Moses." The apostles and elders met together to consider this question. After a long debate, Peter stood up and said, "My brothers, you know that a long time ago, God chose me from among you to preach the good news to the Gentiles, so that they could hear and believe. And God, who knows the thoughts of everyone, showed his approval of the Gentiles by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he had to us. He made no difference between us and them. He forgave their sins because they believed. So then, why do you now want to put God to the test by laying a load on the backs of the believers, which neither our ancestors nor we ourselves were able to carry? No, we believe and are saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they are." The whole group was silent as they heard Barnabas and Paul report all the miracles and wonders that God had performed through them among the Gentiles. When they had finished speaking, James spoke up. "Listen to me, my brothers. Simon has just explained how God first explained his care for the Gentiles by taking from among them a people to belong to him. The words of the prophets agree completely with this. As the scripture says, 'After this I will return, says the Lord, and restore the kingdom of David. I will rebuild its ruins and make it strong again. and so all the rest of mankind will come to me, all the Gentiles whom I have called to be my own. So says the Lord, who made this known long ago. It is my opinion, James went on, that we should not trouble the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write a letter telling them not to eat any food that is ritually unclean, because it has been offered to idols, to keep themselves from sexual immorality, and not to eat any animal that has been strangled, or any blood. For the law of Moses has been read for a very long time in the synagogues every Sabbath, and his words are preached in every town. This is the word of the Lord.
Great. Let's just pray again, shall we, as we come to unpack God's word to us. Mighty God, come and fill us with your spirit now. Come and hover over this congregation. Come and open our hearts and our minds and our spirits to what you have for us. And Lord, help each one of us to go away touched and changed by yourself today, as we take courage, as we take comfort in your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Abraham Lincoln once said, "If all the people who fell asleep in church on a Sunday morning were lined end to end, they'd be far more comfortable." Hard pews, unsingable hymns, old and new, plus enforced silences and excruciating boredom are just a few of the ingredients that make up the common image of church on a Sunday. Now you know, and I know, that it's not like that most of the time. But that's not the image outside of the church. And that's a challenge for us as we make Jesus known to this community and in this age. There's a story of a minister who was taking a small boy around his church, showing him the memorials. No memorials. Well done. He was showing them the memorials. These are the names of the people who died in the services. You're ahead of me. And the little boy answered, was it the morning service or the evening service? And it's true that for many who've sampled something of church in the country over recent years, that church is something that they've had to grit their teeth stoically because they were bored, because it didn't engage them, until the aroma of gravy brightened up the prospect of the day. For others today, we could add that church doesn't even get a second thought. Sunday has become something like roast beef and unbelief. I think I can smell the pig roast. We'll keep going fast then, shall we? We'll get there. Does it matter what people think about church? Yes, of course it matters. Because if they think that about church, they're not going to engage with the living God. He will not have the opportunity to come and touch their hearts if the people of God intimate to them that this is not something that's very special. But let's not fall into the trap of pitying the poor old church as if it were a gently dribbling senile aunt. It's not. The church who Jesus loves, as a groom loves her bride, is adapting to the multiple changes in British society today. But we must continue to ask ourselves the question about what it means to be church in this day and age. After all, God hasn't changed. His message is the same as it was 2,000 years ago. Scripture tells us that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And yet, he's doing a new thing every single day. He is the Creator God. He is creative by his nature. Don't know if you've ever worked with creative people. It can be both exhilarating and exasperating. I remember being involved with a PR agency, advertising agency, full of creatives, and they were amazingly imaginative in the things that they would think about. And we asked them to reimagine what our Christian mission could be like. And some of the ideas that they come up with were absolutely bonkers. And some of them were brilliant. God's about doing brilliant and imaginative things in his world today. Are we? Are we? Or are we content to stick to the same old formula, to the same old patterns, and hope that what worked 20, 30 years ago will work today? Let me tell you, it won't. It's like yesterday's manna. It goes stale. It was what God gave us the methods that God gave us 20, 30 years ago are not the methods that work today. The gospel's the same. God's the same. The message is the same. But the means by which we communicate it is changing, as it has done in every generation. Are we alert to that? Are we open to that? Are we looking for that? Critically, we have to remind ourselves this, that this church that's been here for 112 years, my church in Epsom has been there for 118 years. The church that's been here for that length of time, we can say that's our church. That's Central Baptist Church, that's Victoria Road South Baptist, that's Market Street or whatever it was. Road, thank you. There are those that remember. We can be rightly proud, it's our family, it's our community. But we need to remember that it's God's church. Primarily, it's God's church. And so we need to be listening acutely to what God is saying for the next step in our history. You're at an amazing place. Perhaps it's a bit of a crossroads place. Perhaps it's a bit of a grey place of uncertainty. As you're, whilst you have ministry team, you're still looking to enhance that team. What direction is the church setting out on? Where has it set its sail? Is it keeping in step with the Spirit? Is it the Spirit of God that's blowing that sail, that's causing the church to move in the direction to which He wants it to move? Or is it you, without really listening, wanting to do the things that you're comfortable with? I know, I'm like that. I like a bit of comfort. I like doing the familiar. I see something that works and I want to take it to another church and see if it works there. And sometimes we need to listen to God and says, no, that's not for this age. There's something new I wish to do among you. Are you open to that new thing that God might be sowing in your hearts? Church is God's church. The term church of God is in fact by far the most common description of the church in the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians 1:12, Paul addresses the letter to the church of God, which is in Corinth. And you are the church of God, or at least an expression of it, that is in Chelmsford. But it's God's church. 2 Corinthians 1, again, to the church of God, which is in Corinth. In Galatians 1:13, Paul takes the church of God that he persecuted and talks of the church of God that he persecuted and did his best to destroy. 1 Thessalonians 2:14, Paul talks of the churches of God in Judea. They are the churches of God. So it goes on. The church belongs to God, has come from God, owes every good gift that it enjoys to God. Without the love of God, the initiative of God, the salvation of God, the revelation of God, the call of God, there would be no church. It's God's church. It's not just a community club. It's God's church. And so when we gather for worship, when we sing our songs, it's not just community singing. It's opening our spirit as we worship the living God. And as we worship the living God, so his spirit comes and touches us. Touches our spirit. The church is God's church. When party's spirit crept into the Corinthian church, Paul reproached them for following human personalities and their failure to realize that everything comes from God. Yes, there was Paul and there was Apollos. They were God's fellow workers. But it was God who gave growth to the seeds and the watering of their words and lives. And I think that's good for us to remember in an age of celebrity. In an age when we like to follow personalities. And it's as true in the church as it is anywhere else. And I know that when you've had a pastor who's been here for 20 plus years and is larger than life, it's difficult for a church to find its own identity and move on beyond that. I know that within my own context, it gets known that the church is growing. And so the invitations come to go to different churches, to explore things with different churches, and to recognize that it's not me. And it's not him and it's not her. It's God at work. That's what we need to follow. The movement of the Spirit, what God is doing in our midst. We need to be appropriately humble. And as well as individuals, as ministers, as church leaders, churches also need to be humble. To recognize that a church that can be full one Sunday can be empty the next. Something called pastoral paranoia. You're worried that one day you'll come and no one arrives. And you know, with the changing culture of church, I've been worried about that more than one occasion. We start at 10:30 normally in my church, and I can stand up at 10:30 and the church is empty. I think, oh no, what did I say last week? And by 10:40, the church is full. What's going on? It's an interesting change in culture, isn't it? And so I was tempted to wait until 10:40, until everyone's there to start. And then they don't come to 10:50. We're starting at 11:30 at night next week. Not quite. We've got to remember whose church it is. We need to humbly recognize it's God who builds his church. It's God who sustains his church. It's God who, through his pilgrim people, show what he's like in their community today. This is God's church. Take confidence in that. Seeing the church as God's church can be a great comfort when the going gets tough and disappointing as well. After all, we're called to be faithful rather than successful. Although when the two come together, it is rather nice. We're called to serve God, as it's only he who can accomplish a good work in people's hearts and lives. Do you know, I was at North Cheam for 12, 13 years. And during that time, we had people come, we had people go. We had quite a few people go to be with the Lord during that time. Overall, the church membership stayed at the same level all the way through. And it was hard graft sometimes. It was hard work seeing what God was doing in that place sometimes. And the call was to remain faithful. The temptation was to cut and run. I know that about 15, 20 years ago, the average ministry in the States was about 6 years. In Baptist churches, it's gone down to less than 3 now in the States, not in this country. It's the cut and thrust of the world coming into the church, judging it by worldly standards. If the church hasn't grown exponentially within 3 years, it's like football managers, let's try another one. We need to be careful that we recognize it's God's church and that we all need to be faithful to the one true God in this place. And that will give us courage when discouragement comes. That will give us courage if things don't go the way that we'd hoped or planned. That will give us courage when we're being faithful to keep going, to keep plowing that field, that furrow. That's why corporate prayer is so important in a church's life together. It must remain the powerhouse of the church. It's where we get on our knees before the living God and we ask him to move in our midst. Keep praying. Be a praying church. Keep that connection with God. You are and must always be God's church. This whole process is our spiritual exodus, the spiritual journey God calls us to. Not merely as individuals. We misunderstand what it means to be subjects of the kingdom of God when we think it's all about me. It isn't. It's not just about my personal journey. It's about us journeying together as a community, as a church, as a family. I wonder if you consider yourselves to be a family as a church. Okay, I think that's enough of that point. You're all looking a bit weary from it, so I want you all to stand up for a moment. I want you to turn to someone that you didn't come to church with and give them a hug. Okay, that's enough of that. Put them down. Please return to your seats. It's good to be family, isn't it? Do you know, there's probably two groups in this room now. There's one group that says, I'm never coming to this church again. And there's another group that says, I'm going to be very careful who I sit next to next week. And I won't be here to see it. But there you go. It's good to be family. We're not only children of God, but by association, we're brothers and sisters in Christ together. We're family, God's family. We need to celebrate that. We need to know the truth of that. The New Testament word for church is ecclesia. It refers to the gathering of God's people as a continuing community. Well, you've been here 112 years. I gather that, I guess that counts as a continuing community. Continue to meet together, to love one another, to support one another, to challenge one another, to encourage one another, to build one another up to love and to good works. That's what the scripture says, doesn't it? That's what church is. Can you do that? Yes. You try it. Can you do that?
Yes.
Marvelous. You are God's church. And from this we're reminded that every church must learn to live as a true community. Not just on a Sunday, but 7 days a week. Not just have a nodding acquaintance with one another for an hour or two on a Sunday. You need to have relationships built on love. Personal needs met by the sharing of gifts. Practical help offered by a caring fellowship. Giving love and service in the name of Christ. We need to forgive one another and to ask forgiveness of one another. That's a biggie, isn't it? I learned that when I was here. I learned that forgiveness was really important. Because even though we try to do our best, even though we try to serve God, even though we try to engage with one another, sometimes we say something that we could have said slightly better. And the balloon goes up, doesn't it? We upset someone deeply. I know when I do it. I know when I do it because my wife tells me that I've done it. But that needn't be the end. Forgiveness is really important. To understand that none of us are perfect and we all say things that we don't mean. We say them in a way that isn't best helpful. Perhaps sometimes we need to recognize we do say what we mean and we shouldn't. And we need to reflect on our own attitudes. But we need to forgive one another. Say, okay, it didn't go so well, I'm sorry. And for everyone to say, yeah, that's okay. No, it didn't go. You know, it's a little bit trite when you say, oh, don't worry, it doesn't matter. When you're going home and you're kicking the cat, and you're letting off steam. It matters. So don't say it doesn't matter. But say, I forgive you. It did hurt me, but let's move on. That's really important for a community of God's people. That we're a forgiving community because we're family. We need to forgive one another. Our lives are to be shared with all their faults and with all their failings. Otherwise, the gospel of a loving and forgiving God will be empty words. And that's the most precious thing that we have when we're showing the community of Chelmsford what God is like. That He is a loving and forgiving God. And no matter what our history is, we can humbly come into His presence and be loved by Him. And that can transform our lives from one that's damaged, from one that's imperfect, eventually, to one that knows acceptance and love and grace and mercy. And then you show them that there's a place for them to belong. And that's here. The American psychiatrist, Dr. Maurer, once explained to a group of church leaders why he was an atheist. The church has failed him and many others he knew because it never learned the secret of community. Fellowship and community life are necessary to prepare Christians to both serve God and witness to His love. As a pastor once said, the effectiveness of our ministry depends on the fervency of our love for one another. So the church is God's church, established and empowered by God Himself. It's the family of God, called into relationship with one another. And thirdly, not quite finally, the church is God's pilgrim people. We're all on a journey towards a future inheritance. We're presently heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit living within us is the first installment of our promised inheritance. We're continually traveling through the deserts and the waste places of this world and through the valley of the shadow of death until the kingdom of this world becomes the kingdom of our Lord. We're on a journey. And it will not be complete until either we go to be with the Lord or the Lord comes back. Don't expect perfection in this life. You'll be disappointed. But we move towards it as we move towards God. We're people on the move, and we must not become too settled or too entrenched where we are. temptation is to look back over the last 112 years. Well, we can't quite do that, can we? Is to look back over the last few years and to look around us and to see what we are and to be very comfortable with that, to be very content with that. The trouble is you can become very entrenched with that. You just stay where you are. You don't grow in your faith. You don't grow in your community. And so you diminish the image of God that is within you. And you diminish what God looks like to the world outside you. Because you've stagnated. Don't do it. It's so easy to do. I know Friday's my day off. I know that on a Friday, I would be quite content to go down to Waitrose and get my free coffee, to go and sit with my wife and drink it, and to put my feet up. I now have a 15-year-old son who says, come 4 o'clock, it's our time on the squash court. And the first time I went with him, I haven't played squash for many years, first time I went with him, I thought I was going to die. My goodness. And then I met people of my age afterwards and I said, just play squash with Daniel. And they said, you didn't. That's heart attack city of a man your age. I took offense. So I have gone into a little bit of training. My wife booked me into a gym. What was she trying to tell me? Trying to get fit. We could easily just sit and relax and let it all happen. But I don't think God's called us to do that. If I did that, I know that physically I'll be even worse shape than I am now. Spiritually, it's the same. Unless we keep growing, unless we keep moving, unless we keep exercising our spirituality, our faith, then we will stagnate and die. Fourthly, and finally, we are God's missionary people. We're not here for our own good, just. We're here for others too. Others who find alien what we do in church on a Sunday. And so it's our part to play as we go into our world, as we live our lives this week, to show the people that we rub shoulders with, that we're related to, that live near us, what God is like. This wonderful God who's taken us with all our imperfections and said that we're beautiful, something that he cherishes, that we bear his image and we're to bear it to his world. We're a missionary people living our lives in that community. I was trying to share a little bit in the changing room at the squash club last week. It's not the most expensive squash club in Epsom. There are some very expensive squash clubs in Epsom. It isn't one of them. Not on a minister's salary. So there I was in the squash club. They still have shared showers in the men's. I did write to them saying, cubicles are a good thing in the 20th century. I'm a bit embarrassed. And, you know. So there I was in... No, don't think about it. Let's just stay with the changing room, not the shower. And trying to tell this guy that I'm a minister, I'm here with my son, and how exciting life is in church and all the rest of it. It doesn't quite do it, does it, when you're wearing a towel? And you look like you've just died on court. You're all red and sweaty. But he listened graciously. That was my opportunity. We have different opportunities. We don't have to manufacture them. They come to us. The lady on reception at the squash club, when I arrived after I'd filled out my application and sent it in, and she goes, ooh, we haven't had a reverend doctor before. I thought, oh no, I've got much to lift up to. I wish I put Mr. now. No, it's great. You get the opportunities. We get opportunities, don't we? Just to share a little bit about what God is doing in our lives through the ups and downs of life. That was fun. On Thursday, I was with a family whose young baby had died from cot death that day. That's not fun. But that's life. And we're engaged in people's lives. And we bring hope where otherwise there might be hopelessness. God is the God who cares in life and in death and offers us eternity with him. That's the Christian hope. That's the difference that it makes. As I'm with you today, some of those names that were mentioned earlier, Mary and Ted, they were people I knew and loved. And it's a sadness. I hadn't realized that they passed to be with the Lord. But you know, that is our hope. That they're not just gone. They're with the Lord. They're in a better place. And one day we will see them again. Isn't that good news to share with others who haven't heard it? That's the difference Christ makes. Let's not keep it to ourselves, but share it with a world that is deeply in need of it. In Acts 15, we see a picture of the church that is immensely relevant for us today. Persecution came and the disciples had to go into all the world around them. They couldn't just stay in the temple, in the synagogues. They went into their world. They were challenged by the task of taking a Jewish-based religion into a Gentile, a non-Jewish environment. It was alien to them, but that was the challenge that God gave them. They were forced to be outward-looking rather than inward-looking. They had to struggle with these challenges and had to adapt. They were forced to rely on God. And I wonder how often we're forced to rely on God. And with this I will finish. One of my last church, there was a number of elderly ladies there. Bless them. They were such an encouragement. Their faith seemed to become more and more real to them as the years passed by. They were real intercessors. They prayed fervently. But there was one that was more difficult. And I remember coming back from holiday one year, and she'd been unwell while I'd been in holiday. Whenever she was unwell, I'd visit and I'd pray for her. And she chastised me. She said, "You weren't here when I was unwell." "No, I was on holiday. I was away." I had to rely on God. I'm not often speechless, but I think I was then. That's what she should always be, isn't it? You know that. But sometimes we forget in our day-to-day lives that we need to rely on God. Not rely on the pastor, whoever that may be. Not even Lisa. They're God's gift to us, by the way, they're our pastors. But remember that you need to rely on God. He's the one that changes things. Be it the circumstances of life or our understanding of them. The disciples, the early church, had to rely on God. They argued about what was being core to being a Christian and what was cultural. They even argued about religious practices. We're back in that situation so often. Today we have to go out from these four walls and take the good news that Jesus has come into the world for people who haven't come within these doors. To do so, we need to cast off all that is culturally irrelevant and be free to move in the Spirit. Into this context, you're looking to strengthen your pastoral team. You need to respond in obedience to the word of God. You too will need to rise to the challenge that faces God's church to be a loving community of God's people who are better working together than working on their own. You're a pilgrim people growing into spiritual maturity and a missionary people showing Chelmsford what God is like. Now, this might not sound like a word of comfort, but a word of challenge. I think it's both. Because with God's help, you can be all that he imagines you to be. Now, that sounds like an adventure of faith. I'm excited for you. I pray that you will be faithful to that calling under God. Let's pray. Almighty God, you have moved in your world down through the centuries in different ways. You have drawn women, men, and children to yourself. You've shown them what love truly is. You've given them hope of eternity with you. You've given it to us. And as we celebrate these 112 years, we can look back with thanksgiving, but look forward with hope and expectation, with faith that you will lead us and guide us and drive us on into that future that you have for us. Help us not to be a sleepy people, but a people of the living God, relevant today as ever we've been. Take us into this world now, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.